We'll turn to the prophecy of Obadiah. I won't tell you which chapter. You will know that Obadiah comes before Jonah and after Amos. Well now, if this had been in England, I could have understood, but you dear Scots people, you were brought up on the word, weren't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Obadiah was one of the latter-day prophets, so far as Israel was concerned, one of the minor prophets. He's only considered minor because he didn't give a very long... Certainly, some of the things that Obadiah said are so wonderful that he ought to be considered a great major speaker for God. I like the way the reading goes, where we're going to read in a moment or two, and it has a word for us following on along all the line in which we have been making our Bible readings, studies, messages, whatever you want during these last days. In these days, we've been considering our inheritance, our possessions. And we were thinking majorly in the book of Joshua. And we see we've had some hours of fairly intensive study in the book. But Obadiah speaks of this because he is the mouthpiece of God. Now you and I have to get it deeply into our minds and hearts. And I warn you that your spiritual experience will turn on this. You and I have to get it deeply into our minds and hearts that God says what he means. And means what he says. And when he says it, it is law. It is. That is it. The Word is God. That is what the Bible reveals. The Word is God. At least, this is the revelation that John gives us in the opening verses of his Gospel. And therefore what God says has got to become real in experience. In John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. In the beginning, in Genesis, the Word became the world, the stars, the sun, the seas, the fish, the animals, the trees, the birds. The Word became that. You are sitting on an expression and materialization of the Word of God. Did you know that? If not, let that sink in. God said, let there be light. That's why you can see and read. Light is God's Word. Amen. God said this. God said that. And the universe in which you and I are living is the Word of God. The work of the devil's being done in it. Be careful that you don't do that. but it's what God said. You do know that, don't you? When you ate your last meal, you ate God's word. You understand? God said, let the earth bring forth this. He didn't plant anything in the earth. He just spoke. The word is the seed. I don't want to carry that line through tonight. But as long as you understand this, so when God says it, it's real, it's right, it is, that's it. Whether you believe it sufficiently to bring it into reality in your life is quite another thing. Upon that will depend your destiny. Not only your destiny, but your present manner of living. You are living what you believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what Jesus said. That's true. And so, beloved, here we are tonight. And we have the written word of God in our hands. And you will remember, those of us who were together last evening, that Othniel, the lion of God, with his lovely wife, Exar, Anklet, put his foot down on a certain mountain, Kirjath Sipher. And it was the place of the oracle. The devil was speaking oracularly in his imitation of the gift of prophecy, probably and possibly tongues and interpretation too, way back there in the promised land when it was yet Canaan. And that's why, if I may just make an aside here, you and I don't want to be chasers of charismata. Because charismata, as it is called, is produced by the devil. There is presently, at this moment, a charismatic movement going on amongst Hindus in India. Not a Christian charismatic movement, but a demonic charismatic movement is going on amongst Hindus in India. And it may surprise you to hear this, but it's absolutely true, that some of these men are probably doing greater miracles than any man that moves in the Christian charismata is doing today. I could tell you many things about this. So, I don't want to do that tonight particularly, but what I want to say is this, that that is devil inspired, the whole lot of it, and if we become mere chasers of charismatic gifts, we could be out on a limb. There is something far, far more important than that, beloved, as blessed as we all have been, I trust, through the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. The body is greater than the gifts, just like the life is greater than the meat. And we, in the life of the Lord, have to press on to really have live in our possessions. It's this I want to talk to you about tonight, that God made a statement. And because people, in the beginning, where God was concerned amongst his ancient people, did not really receive and have all they should have lived in, God did not then wash his hands of us. He didn't say, well, all right then, it's failed, and I'm not going to bother about that anymore. Instead, having said a thing, he makes quite clear to everybody that he is going to bring it right to fruition. Hallelujah. Really, that's what the whole realm of prophetic scripture is about. That God has said it, and doesn't matter that the fulfillment of it has been delayed. It doesn't matter that through unbelief, men have turned the commandments of God into almost nothingness. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and elders and that on the earth in his day, he said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. This is what he said. I hope you're not living and worshipping in mere tradition, any of you, in whatever denomination or background you come from, because you're just making the word of God of none effect. That's what Jesus says. The whole truth is that God has spoken. He fully intends to bring it all into being, and what a wonderful thing it will be. And it is concerning this that God raises up this man Obadiah. And he says some wonderful things, and we'll take up the reading in this little prophecy. And we'll start at verse 17. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Glory be to God. I like that. God says they shall. That's that. It doesn't matter about you, devil. It doesn't matter about unbelief of men. It doesn't matter about this, that, or the other. They shall. Glory be to God. This is one of the wonderful things about God. He's very masterful when it comes to it. I hope you've discovered that he's masterful. Amen. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Hallelujah! This is the kind of kingdom that the Lord's going to have. Praise God! I'm ever so thrilled that he's determined, aren't you? If God hadn't been determined, so far as I was concerned, I wouldn't be here talking to you tonight. It isn't, a man never really gets to any place in God because he's so wonderful. He only gets there because God's so great. And because he at last knows in his heart that God means what he says. And he's going to do what he says. And he's going to have all he's paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. He's going to do all that he has said in the book. Hallelujah. Now, you must also remember that what God lays down as spiritual principle stands in any dispensation. So that if we take up our books tonight, and we read this as we have concerning Israel, and we find that God's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's going to do the other, that's wonderful. And he is actually going to do it, literally on the earth. Praise his name. But these same principles operate in the spiritual kingdom for us. These same things applied in the spirit and soul of man, and in the realm of the invisible kingdom of God, that the Lord Jesus spoke about when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that being born again, we have entered the kingdom of God. That these glorious things are going to operate in that realm, and hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing that the kingdom is the Lord's. You believe that? And God intended his people to be inhabitants of a kingdom. They were going to live and reign in that kingdom. That was God's intention. And just because it's his intention, he's going to have it, sir. Praise God for that. It doesn't matter about the fulminations of Arabs and Middle East problems and all things like that, beloved. Who the kingdom of the north is and what the power of somebody else is doesn't matter. I'm glad that name, not, word north is not spelled with a capital N. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is that God's going to do it. Amen. You believe that? It doesn't matter what they think about the Suez Canal, whether it should be opened or shut, or something like that. God has said that it's going to be. Praise his name. Now, just as surely, beloved, as it's going to be in the earthly sphere, so in the spiritual world, in the spiritual sphere, shall it be for every one of us who will believe God and go through with God. Amen. I want then, with this in mind, to go quite clearly, steadily, through the verses that we've read, so that we may see something of the greatness of the purpose of the heart of God. In verse 17 then, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Glory be to God. I don't know what you think about that last phrase, that the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. This is what God thinks about it, beloved, that the house of Jacob, having not properly possessed their possessions, though they would call themselves the children of God, and these people not really having been in, or those that might have been in for a while, have lost their possessions, that these people cannot now get back to their possessions without they come the way of God. And that is the way of deliverance. Praise the name of the Lord. You will know that these people had been in captivity. It seemed that if a person will not live in that which God gives them, they must be in captivity. They had been brought from captivity in Egypt, you remember, originally, and they were brought through a slave race. They were brought through into the land of Canaan. And there they were to come into the glorious liberty that God had for them. And there they were to have possessions. Imagine it, a slave race, that they just about all they had was the breath they breathed. In Egypt. You know the awful story of it all. That they who went down into Egypt in liberty at invitation from Pharaoh stayed in Egypt long enough to become bond slaves. You know, it's rather like this. The devil can't ever change his tactics. Although God does overrule in the affairs of men, and though God is moving, it's always like this. It's always in the heart of these kings to be like that. You remember right back in Abraham's day that Abraham gathered his people around him when he heard of the way that Lot had been taken prisoner, and he got his household servants, just about 100 or so of them, and he went after these enemies, you know, they're all given there in that chapter in Genesis, and he went after them, rescued Lot, and so on, and came back with Lot and everything that he wanted to come back with, plenty of spoil, and I don't know what. There he meets Melchizedek, the great king. Priest brings him out bread, brings him out wine. And so it's all so lovely. And then out comes Sodom. Now, King of Sodom, listen to him. He sounds most magnanimous. He sounds very wonderful. Remember, Lot went down there voluntarily for a start. And this is what he says to Abraham. You can keep all the spoil. Give me the souls. Abraham says, I won't take any of you, not from a thread to a shoe latchet. Nothing. But see that Sodom was after the souls. Same with old Pharaoh, you see. Bring them down by invitation. They move down voluntarily. But finally, here he is. Slavery in the world. Slavery. It all looks so wonderful. Out they come finally, though, by the hand of the Lord. They're brought into their promised land. And God gives them their possessions, as some of us were seeing this afternoon. And not long afterwards, not very long, comparatively speaking, they were out. They were invaded, they were subdued, all sorts of things. They were taken away captive. It just seems, beloved, and listen, if a man or a woman will not live in the great possessions that God has provided for them, they will be in bondage. You will only be in captivity. It may be some while. We'll examine that tomorrow afternoon, I think, when we come together. We may be some while before you're sensible of your captivity and bondage, but nevertheless, you will inevitably go into it once you are not in your possessions, as God intends you to possess them. But let this be known to every heart, that it's God's intention that his people should possess their possessions. And so far as I'm concerned, I'm thrilled that he's made up his mind about me anyway. Hallelujah. I want to say thank you, Lord, for telling me that I'm going to possess my possessions. So far as I'm concerned, Lord, by your grace, and I can always take that for granted, he's naturally a God of grace. That's his fixed attitude to men during this dispensation. Amen. His fixed attitude is grace. Hallelujah. By your grace, Lord, I'm going to have what you want me to have. Now, if I stopped here and said, how many of you in this room intend to have what God's got for you? If I said, put your hand up, would you put your hand up? I put both mine up. Lord, talk to me. Tell me. Speak your word to my heart. I'm here to hear what you have to say. I want to be in these possessions that you're talking about. And the glory of God in this matter is that he's here tonight to do this very thing. Now, if you've not been in your possessions, beloved, there's deliverance for you tonight. It doesn't matter what bondage you've been in. It doesn't matter what sin you've been in. It doesn't matter whether you're bound to your own nature or bound by some devil or bound by some sickness or bound by anything like that. Glory to God. He comes in. This is the great display of the grace of God in sending his Son into the world to make known unto us that he's moved into a new sphere of love and power and grace toward mankind. And then receiving him home has sent in and through Jesus the blessed Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of God has been set up in the spiritual world, for we know that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. Go on.
Joy.
That's right. In the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, or peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now this, beloved, is how the Lord wants us to live. Free. The Lord said to me tonight, as I sat in that chair there, he said to me, there are those who believe, and there are those who rejoice in their belief. Hallelujah. Don't believe, I believe everything. You see, but they never get free, they never rejoice. They're very lovely, sweet people, but to touch this peak of boundless joy, where the heart rejoices in what it has, not just as, well, I believe it, but rejoices in it. Superabounding joy. Because of a present realization and a thrill in the spiritual experience of having all that God has to give them. There are very few, comparatively speaking, who really rejoice with fullness of joy in what God has for them. Very, very few. But the Lord intends that. And we, beloved, are to know the power of the Lord's great deliverance. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing that there's deliverance upon Mount Zion. For I want you to turn over your Bible with me into Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read these words. Verse 18. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about Sinai. But verse 22, you are come to Mount Zion. Now he's talking to the Hebrews. And as we were saying this afternoon, this word Hebrew means one who has passed over. Glory. Passed over. Paul, in his bigotry, outside of Christ, said he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a passer over of the passer overs. Yeah. But you and I are to be real Hebrew of the Hebrews. Glory be to God. And we're to be those who have passed over. Hallelujah. Right into everything that God has for us. We've come to Mount Zion. All of those who are born again children of God, who know the glory and power of the Holy Ghost, have come to Mount Zion. That's where you've arrived. And it's strictly speaking not true to stand up and sing we're marching to Zion. It says we've come. You better start believing your Bible. Believe your Bible, not popular hymn singing. It may be very popular around Glasgow, that hymn, but it's wrong. We have come to Mount Zion. That's what your Bible says, doesn't it? Well, you're to believe what your Bible says. When you start believing what your Bible says, you'll get out of a lot of misery. And you'll get out of a lot of wrong attitudes. You condition yourself by your thinking. You condition yourself even by your singing. They may be very beautiful words and very jiggy tunes and all that, but they can be beautifully wrong. This is the trouble. We've come to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Oh, you've come to Mount Zion, he says. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones. That's plural. It's not singular, speaking about Jesus. It's all the company of the newborn ones. You belong to this church of the firstborn ones that are written in heaven. And so on and so on and so on. And when you come to Mount Zion, beloved, there is deliverance. If you want deliverance, come to Mount Zion. Don't stop back there skulking around round Jordan. Amen. Let's get this right clear in our thinking, beloved. We've already come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've come because Jesus Christ took me. That's right. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he didn't just get into the perimeters of heaven, if you know where they are. He went right straight up and sat on the throne in Mount Zion. Glory be to God. That's where he is. And he took me with him. I didn't just get over Jordan, praise God. Jesus Christ didn't send the Holy Ghost until he was in Zion. The Holy Ghost has come from Zion. This great baptism of the Holy Ghost is from Zion. Amen. And if you say you're baptized in the Spirit, how come then that you're not in your possessions? How come? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Mount Zion, beloved, there's deliverance. A man can get delivered from sin. A man can get delivered from self. A man can get delivered from spirits. A man can get delivered from sickness. A man can get delivered from the world. He can get delivered from anything and everything in the will of God. When he comes to Mount Zion, when his heart's there, praise the name of the Lord. When a man in spirit has come there, then his soul's got to follow him and his body's got to come under it too. When he lives there, would God that everybody believed that. This is how God began. When he came down, for instance, to Moses, burning in that bush there as he was. And Moses drew near and he took off his shoes because he was commanded to, and he was afraid to look on God. He hid his face. And God went on to speak to him. And one of the things he said, I've heard, I have seen. I've come down to deliver them. Hallelujah. That's what he said. That's the note he began on. I've come down to deliver them. He gave them no heaven in Egypt. He said, in the promised land, your days are going to be as the days of heaven on the earth. Speaking to them in Deuteronomy chapter 11. But he gave them no heaven in Egypt. He didn't promised them these things there, though perhaps these poor slaves felt for a start that heaven had almost begun in the day when the waters of the Nile and everything else turned to blood, but their water stopped as water. And when the dust turned to fleas or beetles or scarabs, really, there in Egypt, their dust remained dust, and they could go to bed without scratching themselves all night. And they must have thought it was marvellous when the murrain of beasts came and the Egyptians' cattle died off like flies, and they had to burn the stink out of the land, and their cattle just kept on living. And all sorts of things like that. And in the last final thing, when God was making the cleavage between darkness and light, what an apposite judgment just before he moved out of the final thing. And the Stygian darkness that came down over Egypt was so thick that everybody thought they were in the darkest, blackest midnight in everywhere else but Goshen, where they lived in daylight. Amen. They must have thought this was marvelous. God did marvellous things for them there. But that was only the softening up process, if I may say. That was only the great preparation. Don't just keep sticking back because you've had some kind of blessing in your life. God's so good, he blesses anybody. He makes his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. And stop talking about God judging people when calamities come to families. We're not in the age when judgments are on. We're in the age of grace. He's prepared to be gracious to the wickedest sinner you've ever seen. He is. Hallelujah. I get sick and tired of people when something happens. They're like the crowd that came to Jesus. Do you remember them? You ought to get acquainted with your Gospels and know your Lord Jesus Christ and not come out with the sort of theories that men come out with. I hear them say, oh, that was a judgment on this, that. It was nothing of the sort. You take Luke chapter 13. You know that wonderful chapter when they come to Jesus and they say, it's a judgment, you know. The tower fell on some people. Oh, that was a judgment of God. He said, nothing of the sort. You repent. They told him about those whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices and all sorts of things of this nature, beloved. God and the Lord Jesus told them so differently what they were thinking, beloved. These things that are thought to be God's judgments were in the day of God's grace, beloved. We're in the day of God's grace, and everything that's going wrong now in this world is from the God of this world, the devil. He who's doing it, not our God, not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he was prepared to have his son nailed up on a tree and the lifeblood drip out of him, he'll go to any lengths in order to get love and compassion over the mankind. Praise the name of the Lord. He'll go to any lengths. And there's deliverance for us, beloved. Deliverance. And if you come to Mount Zion tonight, if you're prepared to let your heart get cleared of all the narrow views and let everything else go and start for once in your life, beloved, probably, to believe in this marvelous love of God. Praise the name of the Lord. I was talking to someone during the day here. I'm going to preach for 2 hours, so I'm going to turn the clock around. Good night if you have to leave before 10. We should probably be carrying on. I was saying to someone a little earlier today, the marvel of God is his love, his absolute love. For instance, we talk about forgiving people. And you don't half have a job at times to forgive people, don't you? Do you? Oh, like old Peter, he comes up to the Lord, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me today? 7 times. He thought he was being a real hero. He was already growing wings when he said that. Forgive my brother 7 times in a day. He thought this was marvellous. He expected to see a nimbus round his head, like some plate in a stained glass window. And the Lord said him 70 times 7. He didn't understand God. But you see, the wonder of God is this. He's not only prepared to forgive you, my brother and sister, but he's prepared to justify you. That's love. This is why we don't get on well with people. You see, we'll forgive them, sometimes grudgingly, but will you justify them? Have you got the love of God in your heart? What do you think the Holy Ghost come for? To shed the love of God abroad in your heart. And by the proper use of Calvary, which is at our disposal in the power of the Spirit, that we can use it in our everyday life, we can allow them to be justified. We can let them see this, not only forgive you, you were right, brother. You were right. You were right, sister. Oh, when the Church of God has come to this place, that they have the love they're talking about and can move in the love that they're talking about and can be gracious unto the extreme, we'll soon see this longed for revival that people are talking about. I believe that the revival of God, if it comes, is not going to be an outpouring from heaven so much as a bursting forth from the bowels of the church. That's what I believe. You see these great transformed people. Ooh, hallelujah. Do you know God's power of deliverance in your life? He'll break every habit that's not of him. He'll set you marvellously free. At Mount Zion is going to be deliverance. And listen, you talk about holiness. You'll never be holy until you're delivered. People are straining for holiness, struggling to be holiness, to be holy. And they can't be holy till God has delivered them from their ugly disposition. They can't be holy until all the ugliness and rottenness of their own personality is being destroyed by the power of Calvary. They can't be. Holiness is nothing else but the reproduction of the image of Jesus in you.
The Holy Ghost can't do anything more than make Jesus Christ holiness unto you. And unless he is made in your nature, unless he is brought forth in your own personality, you'll never have holiness. Never. This is holiness. Him. Glory be to God. Holiness isn't a doctrine. Holiness is a person. Holiness is the natural life state of God in heaven or on earth in you. That's holiness. There shall be holiness when a man is delivered from himself, when he hasn't got to be reproducing his own waspish temper, when his tongue hasn't got to be speaking his own stinging words anymore, when he hasn't got to look like a thundercloud anymore when things upset him, when it hasn't got to go down like a thermometer as though the very mercury dropped out of the bottom when things go wrong. When Jesus is there, that's holiness. The rest is a pipe dream. Hallelujah, when he's there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. People strain for holiness. Sometimes I'm asked to preach at holiness conventions. For instance, a big one in India, or South India, Keswick, last December when you were having a marvellous time with your turkey. So, thousands of people gathered. They gathered to hear about holiness. They gather to hear about holiness. But go there and preach Christ. And they all respond. I preach to a congregation of thousands. And you give them an invitation at the end. And up they stand to hear about Jesus and respond. Beloved, it's him. He's our holiness. Ah, and holiness is not something that's imputed to you, except that God always has to start out by making it over to you first, unless you couldn't have it. In his will, you couldn't have it. But holiness is the imparted life of the living Christ as he lives in me and takes this ugly personality, this thing that can either show forth the glories of God or the rottenness of Satan. He takes this man, and in it he comes to the surface. He comes from the nature, through the personality, into the words, into the works, into the habit, into the attitude. This is him, Jesus. There shall be holiness, where there's deliverance, when a man is set free from himself. Are you set free from yourself? Are you? You better ask the people you live with, they'll tell you. Don't, whatever you do, get up in a sort of a big idea in a meeting. Praise God. The people you live with, they're the people that know. Not that the worldling is the judge or safest judge of these things, but somehow, beloved, every man and woman knows Jesus. God made them that way. God made everybody intending one day to bring his only begotten Son into the world, and he put within them something that may yet be so deadened that they can't speak without swearing, and they can't live without fornicating and getting drunk and everything else. But let Jesus come and they know him. Mm-hmm. They know him. Yeah. You read the Acts of the Apostles for this. Why, they were going to make... They were quite sure God had come down when Paul got amongst them, wanted to worship him, wanted to put garlands on them. They'd let Jesus. They knew they'd met somebody different. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He was there. The Galatians thought an angel of God had come when Paul got there. Read the Galatian letter, chapter 4. There it is. Hallelujah. The holiness of the Lord. The holiness of the Lord is not something that he sort of doles out by handfuls through sermons.
the holiness of the Lord is his wonderful glow of spiritual health, the aura, the outshining of his integrated being, his harmonious home. That's holiness. A man has to be delivered from the bondages of his mind. A man has to be delivered from the bondages that are in his very members, that turn to sin, except we know the experience of Romans 6. A man has to be set free from the opinions of others. He has to be set free from his own greed. He has to be set free from all these things. For holiness is not self-expression, it's Jesus' expression. That's what holiness is, beloved. Have you got it? Don't be afraid to say yes if you have. Mock modesty is something that belongs to the pit. True humility is given you from heaven, so that a man can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't that wonderful? When a man can talk like that. When you come to Mount Zion, beloved, and you're not hanging about now round just the borders of Jordan, and you're not poking around some other place, but you're really there. Lord, I believe that in a meeting like this tonight, Zion's here in the Spirit. You come to Mount Zion. You don't have to go to Palestine for it. You don't have to go across the border for it. Thank God. It's here. This is the kingdom of and in the Spirit. And the Spirit is now poured out upon the earth. It's here. It's here. If you go home tonight and you're still bound in any kind of sin, temper, self, or anything like that, that's your fault, beloved. It's here. You can walk out of this room tonight a holy person. Jesus there. He to be displayed in your habits now. He to be displayed in your attitude. His voice to come out in your tones. Him. He to look out of your eyes. He to listen to other people. He to react against or respond to. Jesus. That's it. Hallelujah. Isn't this a wonderful thing? This will take the roughness off your tongue. This will take the deceitfulness out of your action. This will take the fear out of your heart. This will make a man of you. This will make you the kind of person you ought to be. This will stop you nagging at your husband, wife. This will stop at you trying to boss your wife about too much, you man. This will do it. When Jesus is there, living there, hallelujah, glory. This will stop you spending too much time and looking at the television. This will do it. This will break tobacco if you've got it as a habit. This will do it. Hallelujah. Jesus wouldn't smoke. He'd rather have died than smoke. What would you rather do? What would you rather do? Hallelujah. God help me, deliver me. Well, he'll deliver you, brother. He'll deliver you, sister. That's what it's all about. That's why the Holy Ghost has come. That's why God's turned this place into a Mount Zion. This is why. And Mount Zion wasn't a terribly big mount. Mount Zion, like Mount Calvary, is only a little place. Wasn't a great big Everest. Or even a Kanchenjunga. It wasn't as high as Ben Nevis. Praise the name of the Lord. Zion was only a little... Mount Zion, the city of David, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't very big to contain a mountain anyway. Built on 7 hills. Zion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. deliverance. And there shall be holiness, O God, when a man's set free to express his lovely door, when he's set free from the necessity to sin, when he's set free from the necessity to boast or boost himself, when he's set free and he's afraid of nothing and no man, so that he can express his Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Is there any higher delight? What else do you want? What are you looking for? An acre of ground? What are you looking for? A possession of dirt and rock with bits of grass on it? What are you looking for? Jesus. Bless him. Oh, did you know, beloved, you have human being for this? This is why you are a human being. You can just show forth Jesus. Now listen, God is sovereign here. The kingdom's going to be the Lord's. You've just got to do it. Not by your own effort. But this has got to be. So if they did, there's no need to try. Thank God you're a human being. Don't ask, why was I born? Like the poor man answering back in Romans 9, why did he make me thus? Don't come back, nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You're here. You have human personality. Thank God you've got an ear to hear what God is saying to you tonight. It doesn't matter if you've been thrice damned and foredoomed by your first birth. It doesn't matter what the devil's done. There's a new birth. There's a glorious kingdom of God. There's a life of Jesus to live. It's the universal life in God's kingdom. Have it or stay outside the kingdom. Inside, you must have it. That is the unshakable will and the loving revelation of God. Come, said the Lord, I have feelings that they should be your feelings. I have a tongue that should speak your word. I have eyes to look upon men and all things as you would see them. I have hands to handle them as you would handle them. I have a heart to beat like yours. Go on, everything. Everything. That's what it's all about. You had first birth, that you should come to a second birth, and in the second birth you should achieve your true humanity. You didn't get it in the first birth. You got a twisted, perverted nature. You got a down-drawing, down-sucking thing inside you that dragged you down to hell. You've got to be newborn. And you come up then into this glory of the living Christ. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. This is what God's going to do. He says, I'm going to do it. Amen. And then, you see, the house of Jacob's going to possess the possessions. Hallelujah. You would have thought now, surely, if you're a good Bible student, you would have thought, surely, Obadiah must have slipped out here. You would have thought he would have said the house of Israel, wouldn't you? To fit in with all the truths of exegesis. It's Israel that possessed the promised land, but notice what God says. He says, it's the house of Jacob that's going to possess the promised land. Jacob. The twister, the deceiver. He tried to twist himself into an inheritance. You know the story. That's what he did. He used all his human scheming and machinations with his mother. This mother-child relationship's deadly. Deadly. It's right in the Bible. I'm going to talk to you about this. You keep coming. I'm going to, one of these, by the way, unless God moves me off it, I know where my heart's set. And we're going to look into this mother-child relationship. We're going to look into this thing.
We're going to look in and see where demons lurk and what heredity is. We're going to see it, and we don't need Freud, and we don't need Jung, and we don't need Adler, and we don't need Melody Baker. We don't need any of them. If they'd have read the Bible, they would have known more than what they put in their books. It's all here. It's all here. It's all there, beloved. They had to write handbooks of their own because they rejected the Bible. And so they always come at it from a twisted, perverted angle. They don't come at it from the Holy Ghost. We'll see. It's in the book. You see. But you see, this man, Jacob. He's a man. You know what happened to him? Do you belong to the house of Jacob? Do you belong to the house of Jacob? Praise God. You know this man. He got through all by God's grace. I got through. My flocks are multiplied. Ooh, God's blessed me. That's right. Of course he's committed to bless you. He blesses rogues. You say, really? Oh, not to make them worse rogues. But he always makes his sun shine on the just and the unjust together. And he blesses them. You see, and you go, oh, God's did this, God's done that. And then one day, he met God, a Jabbok, and he said, who are you? He didn't know him. Who are you, he said. Who are you? Tell me your name. Now, we know it was Jesus. A name that never was spoken until it was spoken to Mary and Joseph. See? He said, why are you asking after me? Except your Jesus put his hand on his thigh. Put him out of joint. Glory be to God. Oh. Amen. Are you about the house of Jacob? Are you the person that's had your nature changed? Are you the person that's been turned from a great sort of person that said, oh, poor pretty me, but God's blessed me, you know. Accept this and accept that and accept the other. We can preach sermons from Jacob. But it's the house of Jacob, this guy, this person that's recognized himself and has let Jesus Christ come and deal with him. See, when you ought to read that chapter back there in Genesis about where God met Jacob. Because one of the things he said was this, when Esau came to him. You remember, he divided out his herds and his flocks, and he put one not there, and one not there, and one not there, and one not there, you see. And he comes last. But anyway, there's a reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. And old Jacob says, Esau says to Jacob, now let me send some men with you to look after you. Oh, he said, what needed? And Esau said, I'll do this, I'll do that. But you said, here's Jacob, he says, here, take my blessing. Give it to you. The man who twisted to get the blessing in the end wanted to give his blessing back. He met Jesus. He met Jesus. He'd come into an inheritance, beloved, and he never bothered about wearing straight and speckled cattle anymore. Never anymore. God met him. Praise God. The house of Jacob are going to possess their possessions. Listen, beloved, your possession and your inheritance is God. It's Jesus. Don't ask for a place in heaven. Don't be so stupid. Ask for Jesus. Don't ask to be allowed inside the gate. Ask for God. Ask for God. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's what you can have. You're going to possess your possessions. Stupid Israel, stupid people, They thought their possessions were cows and hills and honey and milk. They thought that. They didn't know it was God. They didn't know it was God. So the first thing he said, you know the first thing God told them? You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Sion, but listen. Haven't come to Mount Sinai, I mean. You know what he said? He said, thou shalt have no other God before me. That was their first thing in their possession. God. They thought it was fair weighed the corn in Canaan's land. They thought it was that. You see, it was God. The others are just the extras. That's all. But people go for the extras. Oh, I've got 15 cows. I've got 25 nut trees. 65 vines. I think you Scots are going to be aware of that. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is that it's God. God. And I'll tell you what, to have him, you've got to let everything else go. It's got to be as meaningless to you as trying to say the alphabet backwards. Hallelujah. It's you, Lord. Just you. Do you believe that? When your holiness unto the Lord, you'll possess your possessions, all right. I'd like to give a little testimony along this line. In the days, my old sort of long ago now, I won't tell you how long, you can keep guessing. I haven't long had a birthday. In my good evangelical background, praise God for it, I thank God I wasn't subjected to modernism. I thank God I wasn't subjected to all the corrupt psychological interpretations that are put out as sermons. I thank God I wasn't loaded up with Christian ethics in place of Christ. I thank God I was taught these things. I thank God, and it stands me in good stead to this very day, that I was taught the book from cover to cover. Amen. And like the old woman, I believe in the covers as well, because it keeps the blessed book clean, as she said. Do you believe the Bible from cover to cover? He said to her. She said, yeah, I believe in the covers as well. It keeps the book clean. Amen. It's good enough. Amen. Hope you do. I was brought up on that, you see. But you see, they never taught me the things that God has showed me in his grace later. They never taught me anything about the Holy Spirit. They were very foolish, really, because I was one of their bright boys. You know, excuse me putting it this way, but I was. My wife will tell you, she was a girl in the same church. And I was one of their bright boys. There wasn't anything I couldn't do. I mean that. Yeah, I mean that. I'm not boasting. You see, some of us are born with natural talent. This is the trouble in the church. They're confusing natural talent with spiritual gift. I could do everything. Didn't matter what it was. I could preach a gospel on Sunday night and teach them the book in the morning. I could take a Sunday school. I could speak to the, I nearly said the old ladies meeting, but you know what I mean. I could lead the open air band. I could take the young people out for three open air meetings a week. I could give out the tracts, I could be the secretary of the church, I could be the treasurer of the Young People's Society. If they wanted the gardens around the church dug, I did it. If they want the fires lighted early when it was cold in the winter, I was there and did it. There was nothing I couldn't do, but they never told me anything about being filled with the Holy Ghost. The word baptism in the Spirit was never heard in our place. I can remember. Can you, dear? Never. Never talked like that. So what do you think happened? One day, God in his goodness led me to someone who told me about it. Well, it's true. This person told me, I knew it was right. I knew it was right. Didn't fit in with my theology. Didn't fit in a bit with my theology. But I knew it was right. God's given you a heart that's bigger than theology. Didn't you know that? praise God. When this person starts talking about being baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, living a holy life. At that time, I hadn't got as far as the gifts of the Spirit, but just living a holy life. That's what I want. Praise God. Amen. One long before I was there, either. Of course, you see, and in the church, I was bawled out from the pulpit, actually. I hope they don't do it round this way. I was sort of castigated, and I don't know what I was and what happened to me from the pulpit, from the dear deluded brother at the front. He was deluded, bless him, he was doing his best by his lights. But you see, beloved, when I went after the Holy Ghost, I wanted to be holy. To me, he was and is and ever shall be the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. You can't be in possession of your possessions, beloved, until you're living a holy life. You can't have sin and God. Make your choice. Amen. You can't have the world and God. Make your choice. There aren't worldly Christians. There aren't any. You're a worldling or a Christian. You understand? There aren't any. I mean, people have manufactured these phrases. They sound all right, but you read this book. There aren't any. You're a worldling or you're a Christian. One of the two. Oh, beloved, why do you think God put darkness and light in Egypt? Right at the beginning. Before they knew what redemption was, they had to understand the difference between darkness and light. The world and God's people, before they knew anything about the blood being shed. You read Exodus very carefully. I wish to God that this was made plain. Oh, the low preaching that allows people to think that God is accepting a sort of a two-standard position. He just isn't. So far as I see that cross, it means one thing to me, all or nothing. That's what it means to me. I don't know what it means to you. All or nothing. Praise God. He wants us to be what he wants us to be. And so I pass on. And in verse 18 it says, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire. Praise God. This is the stated ambition of Jesus Christ. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. Praise him. And the house of Jacob is going to be a fire. Are you a fire? Are you burning? Are you a living flame? You know positively well this is how God began the great dispensation on the day of Pentecost. They heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And they looked up and they saw, as it were, cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon the head of each of them. That's how it all began. As a result of the blood, fire! One of the great mysteries about Calvary, beloved, is cleared up here. For you know that the whole burnt offering and the sin offering had to be burned with fire. But no fire came on Jesus on the day of the redemption. But on the day of Pentecost, the fire came down on the body. For 120 members of congregation were baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. And the church was established in the earth. And it was a church of fire. Read the Acts of the Apostles. That's the testimony of it. Fire came down there to consume, not to burn, as it were, in a poor body of flesh, for an hour or two, though they would have subjected our precious Lord to worse fire than that, had not this great man of God, man Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, had this man not given him his grave, they would have thrown the body of Jesus into the valley of the son of Hinnom, and they would have burned him there like the rubbish they wanted to think he was, where they burned all the criminals. That's what they wanted to do with him. No, God saved him from the fire. God had something better, hallelujah. Put him in the tomb, raised him from the dead, the head and the body all at once, took the head and the body all up at once together. You've got an eye to see it, that shows you you went to heaven when he did. The body went up with the head. Praise God. And then comes down comes the fire. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they were all consumed and burned into one living flame on the earth, and they went through their world like fire. Isn't that true? Anything like that round here? Or where you live? Fire. Glory, it's going to be fire, beloved. Now, if you're a delivered person, if you're a person that's really holy unto the Lord, if you burn in this living flame to the Lord, Lord help us. If Lord, if you can burn and burn and burn until everything less than Jesus Christ is burned out of your life and burned out of your home and burned out of your church and burned out of everything, beloved, you'll be in possession of your possessions. You'll be a fit state to come into it, and God will add to this all-consuming fire in your soul. You'll live, you'll burn. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you burning? Does everybody know you're burning? Are you fire? Hey, does the devil have to leave you alone in case you'll get burned? Too many people are being interfered with by the devil. Too many people, because he's hotter than they are. You read your Acts of the Apostles, you see it. They just burned and burned and burned and burned, and the devils went out right, left and center. Citadels fell, glory be to God, they lived as a living flame on the earth, and this is what God says for us. We are going to be a fire. Praise God. A fire here in Scotland. A fire burning through Scotland. Oh, it's got to be, beloved. You've got to come to it. It doesn't matter what claims you may have made or what you may not have made. This is the whole thing. God is wanting to see it. I read this in the early church. They were like this everywhere they went. It was fire, pure fire. Can you read the Acts of the Apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, I say, can you read those epistles? As you read the glorious statements, they almost scorch your very mind with their blessing. Holy love and power and penetration of them. Do you bear your soul up to these great truths of God? Do you read them, meditate in them day and night? Are they your bosom companion? Do you open your heart to these things? Let them kindle and kindle and kindle in here till your mind is one flame and your imagination is taken up with the vision that your heart gets of a human being that is in this great likeness of God and can move in the power of God and speak the words of God and can do the works of God on the earth. And being joined together in one glorious church, that the church should just go through and through and through and through for God, through prisons and out of prisons, into towns and out of them. Hallelujah. Wherever they went, they were a burning fire. Oh, God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire, to make us fit to live or die. Send the fire, Lord, send the fire. For strength to always do the right, for faith to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire. Amen. to make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire, to live a dying world to save, send the fire. Oh, see us on this thine altar, lay our lives out all this very day to crown the offering. Lord, we pray, send the fire. That's good Salvation Army stuff. That's it. Would God we could see it everywhere. Is there anyone here that's prepared to come here? You've got to get delivered from yourself. You've got to get delivered from everything else, everything that holds you back. There's got to be no chain. It doesn't matter what's been hung around you by a denomination or a church or a club or a pub or a group or anything, beloved. You've got to be out there burning for Jesus. That's what you've got to be, beloved. Are you ready for this? Are you wanting it? Amen. Let's go right on. It's so wonderful. And this fire, it's going to devour. It's going to burn. Nothing remaining. The Lord has spoken it. Nothing. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. They of the plain of Philistines. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim. The fields of Samaria, Benjamin shall possess. Hallelujah. This is the word, possess, 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 possess. Doesn't it work up an appetite in you? Can't you see these things? What have we lost that we ought not to gain? What has the church lost? Has God removed these things? No, the church has lost them. Beware lest you let them run out of you as out of leaky vessels, is the great words of the Hebrews. Yeah, we've got to have them, beloved. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to die to get there? Only the house of Jacob comes there. Are you ready to rise and go right up? I believe this, beloved. I do tell you from the depths of my heart what little I know by experience is that it's just this sheer determination, this caught up in the one of all, this determination to let anything else go and everything else die, to live under all circumstances and go through any conditions. This is the only spirit in a man that will ever get him there. Not that he'll get there for that spirit, he'll get there for the Holy Ghost. But when he's got that spirit, he's coming into the same kind of spirit that was in Jesus Christ. That's right. Nothing. Nothing. You've not got the spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. That's what this book says. You remember that great man, Fletcher of Madeley? He was a Swiss man. He was caught in Methodist fire in the days when it was fire. He was caught up in this great fire from when the Wesley brothers and those that God gathered round them were moving over our blessed land. And Fletcher of Madeley was designed by John Wesley to be the leader of Methodism when he died. He said of Fletcher, he said he thought he was the most godly man who'd ever walked the earth since the days of the Apostle Paul. This is what Fletcher, this was his reputation. And Wesley wanted him to take on the leadership of Methodism. But he died before John did. Do you know John lived to be a good old age? 83. When the Lord took him. But Fletcher, who wrote those glorious checks to antinomianism, if you've never read them, you ought to read them. Fletcher's checks to antinomianism. He said, if I preach on Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He said, my people are very pleased with me, but if I stand up and preach without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his, he said, I cause much displeasure. That's right. Amen. You dare to preach that. See whether you'll empty or fill your church. Preach it as though you mean it too, and preach it 10 times in a row so that it sinks in, and see. If you haven't got the Spirit of Christ, you are not a Christian. You don't belong. Oh, but I believe I've been converted. What kind of a conversion did you get? If it didn't convert you to a change of spirit by a glorious new birth, you aren't. You aren't. Oh, well, it doesn't matter about your O's. That's what the Bible says. My doctrine, what's your doctrine? It may have been hatched in hell after all. Jesus Christ is the only thing. Amen. Praise God. Burning. Really alive for the Lord. Going on. Going through. Fire. 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 Possess. 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 Tell you, if you burn long enough and burn strong enough, you'll possess your possessions. And here we are told that Benjamin, he's going to possess Gilead, and you know that's the place of Balaam, don't you? Wonderful. Going to possess Gilead. Hallelujah. The man that really possesses Gilead, he's like the man who has the oil of the Spirit. For you know that the balm and the glorious aroma of the balm of Gilead. Oh, it's so wonderful. It ought to be in your life. So that when you come to people, you're a balm to them. Are you? A great, lovely, healing balm. Or when you meet them, are you one of these people that are referred to as abrasive? Are you? Oh, they're very abrasive. It's a very nice term of saying that you're not much good, really. You never do any good. You never comfort anybody. You never bless them. You always rub them up the wrong way. Always. Are you one of those people? Some people seem to take pride in that. They say, oh, well, of course, I'm one of these people. I speak my mind. Yes, I know. But perhaps your mind's not very good. That's all there is in it. Nothing wonderful to say, oh, I always speak my mind. If it's not the mind of Christ, it's better you didn't. See? God never gave you a tongue to be like a whiplash. Praise God. There's a place where we can come and be balm to men and women. We can be like oil poured upon their spirits. We can be a joy to be in the home. The aroma of you just goes everywhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? What God is talking about here. But the best is yet to come, really. And this is, it's all preparation, really. The captivity of the host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. The captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Praise God. Possession, 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 possession. Amen. You say, well, is there no end to it? No, there's no end to it. Do you know that? Do you know that there's no end to what you can possess of Jesus Christ, providing you leave him his Godhead? You can have all his glorious manhood. Amen. Divine manhood. You can have his powers. Glory be to God. Doesn't he say about the church? Well, you're my body, he says. That's what you are. You're my body. Glory. Leave him his Godhead. Leave him his unique position. And there's nothing else that you can't have. Hasn't he said this in his body? He says you can have prophecy, you can have tongues, you can have interpretation, you can have helps, you can have faith, you can have healing power, you can have discerning of spirits, you can have the word of knowledge, you can have the word of wisdom. He says you can have them all. That's all of Jesus. That's what he was. You can sum him up in those things through the Gospels. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith to move mountains. There it all is. It's all there. Healings, miracles, miracles. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, give them to me, he says. Hallelujah. They can all be there. They're in the church. There are no limits, beloved. I hope that by the grace of God, your heart is enlarged tonight, and you lift up your eyes, and you see these things. Don't grasp after these things, unless first of all, you are of his spirit, and you're of his nature, and the radiance of his personality is shining out through you, beloved. Then the power of him to move in these great ways. Oh, there's nothing we can't have. Nothing, nothing. It seems that in giving his son, God gave his son. Seems that he didn't just give him to be a redeemer. He gave him. You believe that? Hallelujah. He gave him freely. He's given him. The Holy Ghost has come to press home the gift. Bring it into radiant life and absolute reality in all men and women that will believe it. This is what he's come for. Jesus Christ is given. Given. Not just as an escape hatch from hell, or not, to use Oswald Chambers' phrase, to be a moral lavatory. He's been given. Pure. Wonderful. All of him. You can, I often think, you know, about the blessed Lord Jesus. He's the head and we're the body. Where's the heart? The heart's in the body. You can have his heart. You can have his bowels of mercies. It's all in the body. You can have the touch of his nail-pierced hand. You can move in reality. You can come into the life. You can have the flexing of his muscles for his mighty strength. You can have all. That's it. Do you believe that? Why believe anything less? Why believe this emasculated, viscerated gospel that's being preached? Why not believe for the Bible and all the Bible and the glory of the revelation of God? Is the body decapitated? Is it not the body of the glorious head? Are not the head and the body one? Do they not make one being? Don't you see what God is saying? Glory, glory, Lord, I'm going to have all this. Praise God. You young people, I don't know when you cease to count yourself young. You young people, what have you got life and health and strength for? What's it all about? Hey. I tell you what it's about. I tell you why the Holy Ghost has come. So that in this life link with the glorious head, all his fullness can be channeled into you. Into me. Just me. It can come. Amen. And I'm going to have it. I want to have it. Don't you? Good. But now look at this next verse. 21. And saviors should come up on Mount Zion. Saviors? How many saviors are there? asked this question not so long ago, and somebody said, one. I said, no, that's not true. That's not true. Saviors. Now, there's only one capital S Savior. And you could substitute capital J for that capital S. His name is Jesus. But, beloved, I want you to turn with me now and see what the blessed Apostle Paul says. You know, this Bible's a marvelous book. It's all here. You don't have to go scratching around anywhere. It's all here in this book. I'm looking in the first letter of Paul to a young man called Timothy. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, of the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now you'd say, that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy was to be a saviour. Small s. God's wanting to raise up saviours. Praise God. To save people, beloved. As a matter of fact, if you read through the opening chapters of the book of Judges, you will find that that's what they were called in those days, that God raised up saviours. Didn't mean that they were men that were hung on a cross. Didn't mean that they shed redeeming blood. It meant perhaps that they did shed their blood. It meant perhaps that they did die. It meant that these were men who were prepared to lay down their life for the honour of God and for the salvation of his people. They were men that went out and delivered the people from captivity. That's right, you read the book of Judges. They were great deliverers. And when God couldn't get a man to do it, he got a woman to do it. You know her name. She was an expert with a hammer and a nail. Praise God. The tremendous thing about it, beloved, is that God is wanting to raise up saviours. Men of the nature and of the personality and of the life and of the powers and of the glory and of the spirit and of the fire of Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanting to do. Saviours. Glory be to God. We're needing saviours. We're needing saviours. Hallelujah. This land of Scotland is needing saviours. If we only had a generation of men in Scotland today that they had with old Carter Brown, you know the story, you should do if you know your covenant of history, when he set the clever house, and how when this woman set the clever house, when this man had her husband shot, he said to her, how shalt thou answer for this day's work? Clever house. When these people would rather die than give in. They did. Hallelujah. They lived for God. They had the fire of God in them. They might have not have used the language that people use today. And no reference to Scots or Gaelic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the same phrases. There they were. Moved in the power of God. God's wanting saviours. What a wonderful thing it is to save people from hell. Don't you read about it in Paul's instruction about snatching people from the very fire? Some saved with fear, snatching them out of the fire. Isn't that salvation? Do you ever reach out and snatch people out of the fire? Do you ever go to people and then they've got a devil in them and you say, get out in the name of Jesus? And he goes. Do you ever go to people and put your hand on them and say, you be healed in Jesus' name? All the saving that Jesus did wasn't blood saving and redemption saving. It was saving people from sickness. It was saving people from this, that and the other. Thy faith hath saved thee. It was his power that did it. He moved in salvation, beloved, all the time. He was a born saviour as well as a dying saviour. He was a living saviour. Hallelujah. I don't know whether Dr. Kelly's told you this, Mark, some of the wonderful miracles we saw take place in India. I'd love to work out in India. I tell you why, they've got no welfare state. They're not looking for pills, potions, syringes, running off to the doctor and then grumbling because they don't fall on their neck and kiss them all over. Now, this is the state we've got to in our land. We think we can demand that doctors come and dance around us and fill our bottles and all that. Oh, well, they didn't look at me properly and all this nonsense. You ought to go out to some of these lands, beloved. Praise the name of the Lord. We walked into we finished a meeting one night, and somebody said, will you come and pray with this little child? And off we went. We both went together. There was a deathly silence on the house. It was late. We walked up the path and you could sense the tragedy as you walked up the path. And when we got there, we heard this sort of little whimpering coming from out of the house, and in went Mummy, and she picked up, came out a little baby, thin, the death pallor under its dark, dark skin. And dear Jack said to me, it's leukemia. She was bleeding from her gums and bleeding from here and bleeding from there. He said, can't possibly live, he said. 10 days at the very outside. He said, will you pray for him? In the wonder of the Lord, and in the silence, we prayed and prayed. See, that God would heal it. Fortnight afterwards, Mother brought it to the meeting. Couldn't recognize it. Transformed child. The Lord healed it. Saviours, how much many chances of salvation have you missed? And how shall you answer to God for it when power and fullness and fire and the kingdom of God is here? How shall you answer to God? You say, I faithfully preach the gospel. No, you haven't. You read Romans 15 and see. I'll read it to you. What do you mean by the gospel? Yeah, I must have a drink at this stage. I hope you can't see through the back of that clock. Romans 15. Listen. Oh, where should we start? 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. There it is. And have you preached it by Paul's standards? That's by the Holy Ghost standards, if we believe he inspired the book. You see, beloved, we confine Christ's saving work to Calvary. But we are told in the Bible that unto you is born a Saviour. And he was a Saviour for 33.5 years. And his crowning work was his redemptive glory on the cross. By virtue of that, everything else was that preceded it from the beginning of time. But nevertheless, beloved, we're in an era where we've got to be saviours. We can't improve on Paul's message and Paul's methods. Be a saviour. Let me tell you, on the closing night of this convention where this child was so marvellously healed, the closing morning, Brother and I were up, we were to depart. Knock came at our door, where we were packing our cases and doing everything in apple pie order and so on. And we, some of you will appreciate that. Knock came at the door. So up we went. There was a gentleman, and he got a young lady with him. And could he talk to us? Yes, he could talk to us. So up we went. We sat on the veranda. Marvellous, gorgeous weather. It was beautiful. You ought to go to Kerala at Christmas time. It's marvellous down there. Mind you, they work you hard if you're a preacher. But he said, I'm a Hindu. There, yes, they've got all the Hindu marks on them. The girl got a tikka on her forehead. He said, this is my daughter. Told me her name, I've forgotten. He said, I've been and fetched her out of hospital. Now you think whether you would do things like that. Now listen to what this man, he said, I've been and fetched her out of hospital. Now in India, unless you've got quite a bit of sort of, I mean, it's a rare thing to get into hospital. If you 600 million people for a start, inadequately, I don't know, and money talks out there in much way, you don't stand a chance, really. Money talks out there, but he happened to be a wealthy man. He said, I've brought my child out of hospital. Oh, why? He said, she's got such and such and such and such and such and such, and I was ever so glad to have a doctor with me. He said, it's another form of cancer. I said, oh, I didn't know. You really ought to travel with a doctor. You do learn a lot. This man said, I brought her to you. We're Hindus. He said, but we want you to pray for my daughter. So I said, well, certainly, if you will believe that Jesus will heal her. He said, we do believe. So I said, you understand that she can only be healed in Jesus' name, not in the name of your gods, any of them. He said, yes, I understand. They're very obliging Hindus. They nearly believe anything, where as far as God is concerned, because they don't know him. But you have to make several things clear to them, that you can only function in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. He said, yes, yes, he was ready for that. And he gives the reason.
He said, you see, we're neighbours of that family where the little girl that had leukemia was healed. He said, she's healed. This was the last confirmation I had of it. He said, so I sent and brought my daughter out of hospital. Will you pray for her? So we pray for her. Saviours. Do you see? Somebody else saved from cancer. Somebody else saved from being cut off before they'd had a chance of hearing the gospel properly. Somebody else saved. Hallelujah. Beloved, to be a saviour. To be a saviour. Praise God. Oh, better than just that, of course, to preach this gospel in its full glory, in the power of Jesus. Eh? That men and women should be saved. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. The kingdom is not going to be man's. It's not going to be the devil's. It's not going to belong to wickedness. It's not going to belong to anything. Not this great kingdom. It's going to be the Lord's. Amen. And if you're ready tonight, God can meet you here in this room. He's here with us. The kingdom's here. Yes, he is. Your disposition can be changed. Your emptiness can become fullness. Your hardness can become tenderness. Your ignorance can become inward experimental knowledge. Your darkness can become light. Your sickness can become health. God can lead you, beloved. He's here to do it, if you're ready to let him. Amen. There's deliverance here. Holiness here. You can possess your possessions. It'd be wonderful to walk out of this room tonight, wouldn't it? In possession of your possessions. Hey. Listen to the word of God. They shall possess their possessions. Where's the heart that says, Lord, if you say so, I say so. I shall possess my possessions. I shall. It's good to come off your own word and onto his. It's good to come out of your own self onto him. Move over. That's the switch of faith. Hallelujah, I believe. Broken, bound by Satan. I am tied up in yourself. Fearful. Why not believe God? Come on, let's pray. Go on, you talk to God. It's your turn. Talk to him through, straight from your heart. Let it be reality. It might cost you your all. But then that's nothing. Look what Jesus had to give.